you out of my mouth. For I say I am, for you say, this church is talking about itself. This is what Jesus is indicting them. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now here are the scriptures that are up there. This is what Jesus says. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Correct. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So he's talking to a church who has got complacent in a relationship. Now, we know Jesus is perfect, right? But the people have settled in. They've settled in the relationship. Now, Jesus is the only one who has the right to say, I'm perfect and I don't need to change. So if we're in a relationship, we can't look at it like you need to change. Because Jesus is perfect, and he's saying, you've settled into this relationship. And his zeal, his passion for his own glory and name, is he's calling us to change for that reason. Just like you would want somebody to change that's hurting the relationship between you two. If it's hurting the relationship, if you love me, you will change that behavior. Amen? That's the prayer we have, right? But if we are in a relationship that is lifeless with no desire to express passion or desire for change, we assume, are you serious about the love? This church was dutiful with no passion. They were lukewarm and bored and complacent in a relationship with God. So I'm going to ask you this question. And I want you to pray throughout the service. I pray that the Holy Spirit would prompt you to ask yourself, have you lost your zeal for Christ? And if you have, how do I get this zeal or passion back? All right? How do I get it back? So point number one, the obstacles of being Zacchaeus. Or you. Point number one, Luke 19:1-2. He entered Jericho, this is Zacchaeus, and was passing through, or Jesus, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, if you just read the word sometimes, you just gloss over stuff like that. What really is significant, because tax collector in that day was looked at, despised. And he was rich, so they're thinking, you're rich because you are robbing people. So right away, he is being limited by society, and they have a negative perspective about Zacchaeus. Okay? And I want you to understand that outside limitations are enforced upon you too, which are usually outside of your control. People can have limitations on you, whether it's your age, whether it's your gender, whether it's your race, whatever it is. And you have no control over what they think or the limitations they want to place on you. You have no control over that. And Zacchaeus is in this situation as a rich tax collector. But he has to get past the negative perceptions. First from this, he may already have negative perceptions about himself. Right? And the people may be just affirming it. So you can have inside negative perceptions and limitations, and as well as outside negative perceptions of you. So by nature of his occupation, people saw him as a cheat, getting rich off of robbing people. He was outcasted by society's standards, and he had a mark against him. So did you know people have limitations about you that you may not even know about? You may not even know that the people have a limitation about you. Think about David's father. If you think about the story of David, before he got picked to be king and all that, God sent Samuel, the prophet, down to pick out someone who would be suitable to be king. And Jesse, David's father, lines up all the brothers but David. He forgot about his own son. And Samuel comes down and does not pick who looks like they should be king. Even Jesse, his own father, is putting limitations on him and saying, I didn't even think about my son. His own father had limitations upon him, that he didn't even take in regard that David was a possible candidate to do what God has called him to do. But God sent Samuel to remove those limitations off of David's life. He sent him and said, that's the one. Now listen to what God says. It's so different from us as natural people. 1 Samuel 16:7 says this, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. But the Lord looks on the heart. That's so true, right? Now, we don't want to live in that level of judging people. But let's just be honest. Until we grow to a relatively mature place where we can see people for just, I want to love them because I'm so full of Christ's love. That's a goal. Amen? But that's not really the reality most of the time. You can just right away see them and be like, oh, that's that kind of people. Or that's that kind of person. Oh, they're going to behave like this. Right? But God is removing that limitation that we tend to put on people by what we see. So I'm telling us, I'm telling myself as well as you, it's important we are in the Word to negate people's shocking, misguided limitations of you. You have to be in the Word because what other perspective is going to take you outside of other people's limitations on you? That's what God did to David. He said, look, I see you and I know what's in you. Other people don't. They're looking at how small you are. You're insignificant. But I see your heart. And you have to operate in that same way. And this is why we should build people up, especially children. Right? This is why you should build up children, because they haven't yet been faced with the onslaught. But the problem a lot of times is if children are getting onslaught in their house, they have enough battle outside the house. So if you come from a kind of family where you got tore down in the house, you walk out outside the house with no confidence and you don't believe you have any possibility of doing anything. Limitations are on you before you step outside the door. Because we're not built up in faith in God's word. And the problem sometimes, if you're not built up in faith, you will end up talking limited. You will act limited. You will put other limitations on other people because you don't believe you can go that far in God and do what God has called you to do. You may look at other people like they don't have the grace to do it. But on the other hand, you can be such an encourager that you know if God saved you and you're doing well for yourself and doing what God has called you to do, you have every thought in your mind to think, oh, of course God can save you. And you should be giving people grace. That's the mentality we should have. That's the mentality we should have. So I want you to ask two questions to ask yourselves regarding outside limitations. As disciples of Christ, I want you to ask two things. How do you deal with other people's perception of you? Does it discourage you, make you insecure, and define you? And the other one is this. Do you try and prove yourself to people or God? Because worship, what is worship? Worship is really an audience of one. Like that song, if you ever heard of it, it's an audience of one. So I can't please man and please Christ. Sometimes, a lot of times they're going to clash. I may be pleasing Jesus and someone just hate me for it, right? This is what Jesus says when you talk about trying to prove yourself, Luke 16 and 15. And I don't think we know how serious it is when we look to try and prove ourselves to people. Because that can be a motivator for you to do, well, I'm going to work hard on the job because I'm going to prove to my boss I'm great. But listen to this. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, am I saying don't perform well at work? No. What I am saying is perform unto the Lord. Amen? Because if you're performing for people, that's fueled by pride. And all I'm doing is wanting you to glorify in me, not God. So Jesus is saying this is be an abomination because you could be doing great at work and everybody's loving you because you're doing the great thing. And because you're compromising your relationship with me, it's an abomination. And not just work, of course, anywhere. But proving yourself to people is fueled by pride, if not all pride. And generally that comes out of fear. Paralyzed by fear. We buy into what people think about us and allow it to limit us for God's purpose. Now listen to this. If Zacchaeus allowed what they thought of tax collectors to drive his life, he wouldn't seek the grace to worship, which is point number two. If he was caught up, I'm a tax collector, I'm not going to do this. Look how he pursues Jesus in the grace to worship. Luke 19:3-16. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. And I'm going to stop right there. Zacchaeus knows his personal limitations, right? Verse 4 says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. But he ignored his personal limitation. He ignored the fact that he was short. And I know what that's like. You got to ignore it all the time. Get a box and step up there. Quit trying to jump up and grab the bowl off the top of the counter, which I try and do all the time. But you got to know your personal limitations, right? Now, his is obvious. It's short. You know, when you're short, you know you got to do certain things. You got to ask taller people, please get that for me and all that. So that's obvious. But some things, some limitations are not so obvious to you. Some limitations you may be in denial about. But I want to ask you, with all of us having personal limitations, have they become excuses or obstacles to overcome? I want you to think about that. Are your limitations excuses to not do or obstacles to overcome? Because he saw it as, I'm not going to use this as an excuse. I really want to see Jesus. I'm going to go get in a tree because I'm not going to grow in 5 seconds. I'm going to get in a tree and see him. Listen to what God says. Or listen to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus could have used as an excuse his height not to pursue Jesus. But listen to what grace is. Grace is infused with desire and zeal. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to want to get up and read your Bible, to want to pray, to want to serve people. That's zeal, that's desire. And that's what Zacchaeus had. That's what Zacchaeus had. Look at Romans 12:11 says this. Do not be slothful or lazy in zeal, which is desire. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So look at zeal and sacrificial service always go together. If you're lacking in wanting to serve somebody, check where your desire is. Does that make sense? Because look at a relationship. Relationships and love will make necessary sacrifices and changes to affirm it. Right? Think about first dating. I just use that. You can be in your 50th year of marriage and be zealous and passionate. I'm not saying you can't be, but I'm saying by and generally, we look at the first beginning stages of a relationship and you do all kinds of things to impress, to serve, to show out, to make sure they know how much you want to affirm your love, right? But as the relationship goes on, you may be losing zeal. And when you lose zeal, you lose sacrificial service. Does that make sense? Now think about Jesus. As you lose zeal, you lose sacrificial service. And the reason why we stop in relationships, because something may be blocking our heart. And it becomes an excuse why this can't get better. Instead of saying it is an obstacle to overcome, I'm going to use it as an excuse. So verse 4, when he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was about to pass that way, our excuses could keep us from seeking Jesus and seeing him clearly. He could have said, I'm short. I'm not going to make it. With Jesus in our relationship, the thing that blocks our heart from the zeal is sin. It's sin. Sin has come between our zeal for Jesus to serve him and walk with him. Now, an example of that is my son. I'm going to give you an example of what an excuse does and how really excuses are disobedience, which is sin, right? It's not doing what you're supposed to do. So my son, I'll tell him, you know, clean your room. Or I'll ask him, how come you didn't clean your room? And he'll say, well, I was running late for school, and I forgot I didn't brush my teeth, and then I forgot I left my shoes out in the backyard. I was like, why didn't you clean your room? Well, Danya was bothering me. He's got 100 excuses, but he's just disobedient. Right? Now, I'm not saying you can't be merciful with the excuse. I get it. Yeah, your sister's 5. She's going to bother you. But I'm saying at the root of the relationship between you listening to me and obeying, you're disobedient. Right? So that can hurt the relationship. Right? Now, of course, as a father, I restore it. I love you. It's okay. But think about with God. What excuses do we make not to be obedient? You know, not to go further ahead and do what God has called us to do. We have excuses that make us feel better. Oh, I have the kids. Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm this. Oh, I'm that. And God is saying, that's just an excuse. And he's saying that's sin. So you may get your rest because you made an excuse to be lazy, but you lose your relationship. Listen how David sees obstacles that could be excuses. This is so helpful, I believe. Listen how David does this. Psalm 18:29-30. Listen to his language. Listen to his language about, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. That's amazing. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Look at how David is seeing obstacles in his life. They're not excuses not to do. There are obstacles to overcome. Does that make sense? He's not saying in my strength and I'm the king and all that. He's saying by you. That's grace. That's Holy Spirit driven power. That's no natural ability. That's all God. Listen to how grace gave him the strength. The word gives him perspective for the obstacle. The Holy Spirit is the power to go through the obstacle. So you may have a whole bunch of word, but you really don't believe the power is going to be there. Or you being vice versa and be like, oh, I believe in the power of the Lord, and you don't read the word for nothing. You lack perspective, or you could lack power. God is saying, I want you to have perspective on what this obstacle is in your life, and I want you to believe I have the power to make you run through it. Does that make sense? Because that's what God is putting in our hearts when we see obstacles. And Zacchaeus had an obstacle and overcame it. So obstacles are this. I want you to renew your mind. The Bible says renew the spirit of your mind. Obstacles are opportunities to see God prove His love and power in our lives so He can be glorified. And then we become more like Christ. I'll say it again. Obstacles are opportunities to see God prove His love and power in our lives so He can be glorified and we become more like Christ. So here it is. The greater the obstacle or problem, the more we press into God's grace for worship. Right? Like David and Zacchaeus. But how many of you are like this? The greater the obstacle, the greater reason to make an excuse to quit. Everything's up against me. I don't want to do this anymore. This relationship is killing me. I don't want to do this anymore. Because our culture is infused with that mentality. Quitters. Quitters. And it's an excuse to quit. So when you and I make excuses to quit, we never recover the zeal to worship and overcome obstacles. It's almost a mentality to think there's not supposed to be obstacles in my life. Nobody likes them. I'm not saying we like them and we want them and we're asking for them to come. I'm just saying that's life. Obstacles are everywhere. So this is what we need to do. To settle in our minds that things won't get better, or this is what we don't need to do. If I settle in my mind that things won't get better, that's quitting. If you look at your relationship, you look at friends, you look at your job, and you say, this is not going to get better. You may not say it, but your lack of zeal says it. There's no desire to serve your spouse extra. There's no desire to do something with your kids, do something for your coworker, do something for that friend. Zeal is gone because zeal and sacrificial serving go together. So I want you to test whether you've made excuses to quit. Here's the test. Do you pray about it? Now I want you to think about every area of your life. Every area. The thing that you quit in. You may have a goal of, you know, I'm trying to lose 10 pounds. Do you pray about it? Seriously. Do you pray about your relationship? Do you pray about your friendships and all those things that go together? Because if you're not praying, you're saying, I'm settling for it. This is going. This is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be. But the prayer is takes the desire. Prayer takes desire and faith for God to do something. So I want you to think like this. Zeal is to pray for the relationship, not just about things. Okay? Zeal is to pray for the relationship. Now, I want you to see if prayer for you is not relational, this is what happens in prayer if it's not relational. If you just pray for your family to be blessed, or you just pray for people to do this, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if that is the sum total of your prayer life, this is what you begin looking like. It's like you being pursued. Let's say nowadays it's different. Men used to pursue women. I sound old, don't I? Men used to pursue women back in my day. I say that. I'm only 37, but they did. Nowadays, I hear that girls pursue guys. That may not be true, but I'm just saying some of the people who talk to me like, oh, it's not like that anymore. But this is what we're like if prayer is not relational. It's like pursuing someone, getting married, and then quit pursuing them because you got them. So now that I got what I have, I don't have no more zeal anymore. Now, married people can say that amen in a second, because you can ebb and flow. I'm not saying it's okay. I'm just saying, you know, there are times when you're not as passionate as you were when you first started. But it can be. It can be even better than that. But it's not relational. If you just said, I prayed to get this woman, and now that I have her, I'm not going to be romantic anymore. I'm a check in. It's TV all day. It can't work that way. So like Zacchaeus, instead of putting yourself in position to see Jesus through prayer, that's how you see Jesus, through prayer. Zacchaeus is putting himself in position, climbing the tree, because I'm short, I can't see Jesus, I'm putting myself in position. Rather than living through prayer, we like to live frustrated within limitations. Now listen to how serious God talks about not persevering and making excuses to quit and settle for limitations. Listen to God in Hebrews 10:38-39, or the writer of Hebrews. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, gets complacent, quits, excuses, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back. The characteristics of a believer is that we persevere in faith and are destroyed. But those who have faith and persevere their souls. So he's making a distinction. People who quit are the world, because they don't have God. Now, I'm not saying we haven't quit on things before and God had to restore us back. But the mentality, the characteristics shouldn't be every time I face an obstacle, I just quit and settle in and be like, it's just going to be like this. That's limitation. That's limiting yourself to your own power. That's why God said the just live by faith, because they don't limit themselves in their own power. They come to my power, which is limitless. Now, I want you to see something real quick about obstacles of frustration, because I know it's hard sometimes, because you get frustrated and you think, man, are things going to change? But here's a good thing about frustration, and you need to see it this way. Frustration comes from expectations, right? Let's say you have a job. If you're working a job, a legitimate job, you expect to get paid. And if you don't get paid, are you frustrated? Now, can you be frustrated if you don't have a job, that you're not getting a paycheck? Can you really be frustrated that you're not getting a work paycheck if you don't have a job? Because if you have expectations, you're doing the work. I'm expecting. So when you're frustrated, you're having an expectation that this doesn't have to stay like this, right? That's the good thing. You're wired to believe it's better than this. So when you come to a relationship issue, you come to any issue with anybody or situation, and you're frustrated about it, are you praying about it? See, because it can just be, I just tired and I just want to sit here and complain and sulk and mope. So frustration can be an ally to a rich prayer life. That's what it's supposed to be, I believe. I think God allows these obstacles to come in our life so we can come to him about it. Amen? Because if we don't have any obstacles, are you coming to God? I hope you are, but most generally, we don't. So obstacles are foreign. And once we get an obstacle, sometimes we question whether even God loves us. And really, he may be saying, I do love you. That's why I want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you. So are you praying about the situation? Or are you settled that this is the way it has to be? And another one, are you stuck in your own limitations? Are you stuck in them? Because verse 5, and we're going to move on. Verse 5, I'm going to read it. When Jesus came to the place, after Zacchaeus climbed the tree, Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 5, notice that Jesus honored Zacchaeus' desire to see him. He didn't have to do anything religious. He just had a heart to see. I just want to see Jesus. That's desire. That's zeal. And God honors grace. It's not by works. It's grace. If you have the heart to see God, he will honor that. God saw Zacchaeus' heart. And many times we think we have to do something for God to see us. But listen to what God, I think it makes Jesus frustrated, because look at Luke 11:7 says this, talking about asking him. The context is prayer. And listen to how he concludes it. If you then, talking about us, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So when you're stuck and struggling, are you asking for the Holy Spirit? Because God is saying, if you're going to give your kids good gifts, if you need help in the good gift of the Holy Spirit, the power to get over a limitation or an obstacle, why wouldn't I give it to you? But the question is, are you asking? Because pride tells you, you don't ask. Pride doesn't ask. Pride does not pray. Pride does not pray. Because you are stuck in your own ability. Does that make sense? Your own ability, and you're mad that your own ability can't come through. So why am I? I'm mad now, Lord, because I can't do it. And God made it that way so you would come to him. So have you prayed more of us, Holy Spirit? One of the biggest blessings for me, and I know she doesn't know it, but Mrs. Reed, every time I pray with her, she prays for me to have more of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, she's so right. That's so right. Because without it, ministry is over for anybody, especially me. If there's no power to do what God's called you to do, you can't do it. And it's not effective, and it's not helping anybody. So you have to remember, we worship in spirit and truth. You have to ask God. Faith is there. Desire is there. Do you want to get beyond your limitations? Do you ever think about that? Do you ask yourself the question, do I really want to get out of this, or do I enjoy it in a sad way? Do I enjoy it? So we remember, we worship in spirit and truth. A spirit full of sin and a mind that is not truth-filled is not in position to see Jesus. I'll say that again. A spirit full of sin and a mind that is not filled with the truth is not in position to see Jesus, because that's worship. Them that worship God worship in spirit and truth. Zacchaeus removed whatever blocked his view of Christ. That's powerful. So he removed this. Other people's thoughts, his own thoughts, his own natural shortcomings. He removed them. Because all of those are possible limitations to seeing Jesus and receiving him joyfully like he did. He received Jesus with joy because he removed every limitation that could keep him from seeing Jesus. So he was zealous to go after him, and he saw him. So he removed those things. So point three, final point, now this conclusion. Worship ignores limitations. Worship ignores limitations. I'm not saying you're ignorant of them to the point where you act like they're not there. It just, they're not going to keep me from doing what God called me to do. So verse 7, it picks up here, and I'm concluding with these. And when they saw it, listen, these are the religious people who are watching Zacchaeus, looking at him as a tax collector and saying, why is this man walking with Jesus? So when they saw it, they all grumbled. Grumbled at Jesus. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. This is powerful. I'm going to explain it. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Look at how he's not even focused on those people grumbling. He's all between him and the Lord. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So Zacchaeus ignored all negative limitations because he was passionately in love. Does that make sense? Now, you think about Hollywood movies and they say, you know, our love will conquer all, you know, and that's very romantic and all that. But, you know, there's some truth to that, because when you really care and love somebody, you ignore the limitations that other people put out there. For example, just real quick, my wife, you know, her friends, which I used to think was funny, when we were dating, they look at me and be like, Angie, you sure you want to be with him? He's short. And I was like, and I'm thinking, I didn't ask you out, you know? Don't flatter yourself. I'm not asking you. I'm asking her. I want her, not you. But, you know, they put limitations on me, but she ignored them. Why? Because she loved me. She cared about me. Does that make sense? But other people can have all kinds of opinions. It's what you think. And people will come in and have their perspective as if they're you. Now look at this though. This is the powerful part. The grumblers were on the outside looking in at love between two people. Her friends were just jealous. They seen her with a relationship. They weren't in one. And they just wanted to make fun of me or whatnot. But beside that, I'm saying these grumblers were looking at Zacchaeus and Jesus enjoy their relationship together. Isn't that powerful? When you shut out what people are talking about or what you even think, and two people in love and they're grumbling about it, they're not sharing into it. They're not involved at all. And that's the beauty of this. So here it is. It doesn't matter what I think when I'm negative about myself. How negative are you with yourself? I think we're harder on ourselves than other people are. You know? How negative we get with ourselves. So it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. You know why? Because His love, through His word, His Holy Spirit, keeps redefining you. You have to let His word, His Holy Spirit, replace your negative perception of yourself and the way you think about the situation you're in. The last thing, it doesn't matter what people think, because they are not the truth. They are not Jesus Christ. And they cannot, and you got to see this part, they cannot match His love. They cannot. They cannot match His love. And I'm putting that in the context of, not that you don't listen to people and you're arrogantly in your own island. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, are people's thoughts limiting you? Is people's perspective of you limiting you? Is it defining you? Because listen to Proverbs 29:25, and I'm closing with this. The fear of man lays a snare. You know what a snare is? Like a trap. A bird gets caught in a trap and it can't get out. So the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. This is what that means in context, what I've been talking about. If you fear people, man, even your own thoughts, which are man-centered, right? If you fear them, you will always second guess yourself. Always. And I've never met someone who's constantly second guessing themselves and confident. I just haven't. Because you always wonder, what do you think? What do you think about it? Who cares what they think? What did God tell you? That's what it is. If they're confirming, they're building you up, and they're edifying you and praying for you, or they're correcting you to be more with the Lord, take the advice. Take the advice. But to fear them and reverence them more than God is a snare, because you will always be wondering, like a trap, like a bird trap, what do they think about me? What do they think about me? What do they think about me? God calls you to go here, and then the first thing you think about, not what God said, what are they going to think? It's a snare. And you're not safe. And you're not, safety is security. Fearing people will leave you insecure. So people have outward perceptions that, if bought into, hinder you from going past limitations. And the seeing Christ, that's the goal, seeing Christ, and you ignore limitations. You forget, and I'm going to close with this example. I was MPHC president in my fraternity in my senior year, and I hated public speaking. I mean, and we'd have formal meetings, and you'd have to do the meetings in King James English. Crazy. I was like, we're a black fraternity, and we're doing King James English. That was my thinking at the time. But anyway, I had a hard time reading King James, first off, but then speaking in King James was crazy. And had I lived with the limitations, and I know people would snicker when I'd hold the meeting and all that kind of stuff. And I remember God called me to preach, and I said, I can't talk for nothing. And the first thing I thought was limitations, excuses, not to do what God called me to do. And if I can't talk, then I don't have a ministry. Because that's what I do. So do you see how if you ignore what you think of yourself, and accept what God said about you and called you what to do, by His power and grace, He will give you what you need to bypass any limitation people may have put on you, you may have put on yourself, or any natural shortcoming that you may have. Let's pray.